which is the temptation of Christ, there were three temptations. And you may wonder, why are we choosing this to talk about the sufficiency of Scripture? Well, the answer is that it's the whole of the Bible that's sufficient. It's not necessarily sufficient if I pick out just one book. But if I pick out the whole, it's important. And you can see in this passage that Satan misuses Scripture, and Christ corrects him by turning to the Scriptures themselves. We can say that Scripture is necessary for us because without it, we would not know the way that God has provided for us to be forgiven, live to glorify and enjoy God, nor that we are promised everlasting life. We can also say that the scriptures are sufficient of themselves to teach us these things, as long as we use the Scriptures fully and do not pick out what we want for the moment, as Satan did. So the first temptation, if thou be the Son of God, then you can turn stone into bread. Satan's presupposition was based on his scriptural understanding that the Son of God had power of creation and create as he saw fit. But this was not treating the Scriptures fully. And Christ pointed this out to him using Scripture. In the second temptation, Satan presupposed he could give all the world to Christ based on the fact that God had given Satan the world. But the presupposition was incomplete. The Scriptures themselves were not incomplete. Yes, God had given most of the kingdoms of the world into Satan's hands, but that was for the purpose of revealing his Son and giving his Son as the Redeemer of those who would believe on God, and ultimately to bring the entire world under the kingship of Christ. Satan once again ignored an important aspect of Scripture's teaching. Scripture is not to be taken in pieces, but as a whole. And Satan would have known that all the kingdoms of the world had the responsibility or duty to worship only the true God. Incidentally, I think this temptation was a very severe one, humanly speaking. Consider what it would be like for you to be told that I could have every government in the world behave just like I want it to, or I could have the ability to make sure all my loved ones have exactly what they want. You can take this into a very small level if you imagine all that's encompassed in this temptation. So humanly speaking, it was a strong one. But again, Christ pointed this out to Satan by quoting Scripture itself. In the third temptation, Satan conceded the need to trust in God rather than himself, and essentially said, okay, since you are the Son of God, you should go and do something God says. Again, Christ had the fullness of Scripture to reply with Scripture and behave as God would have him to do. Did you catch that last one? He was, why not cast yourself down from the top of the temple? You're God. It's not going to hurt you. Because it was still tempting God. That wasn't the purpose of God. It wasn't the purpose that God had for him. Now, this is something we need to be cautious about. Barbara and I had many years ago heard an illustration which is kind of comical. But some people follow this sort of thing, so we should be aware of it. A person wanted to know what God would have him do. And so he closed his eyes, he took his Bible, closed it, closed his eyes, opened it up randomly and pointed, and it said, as he looked at it, and Judas went out and hung himself. And he said, oh no, God wouldn't want me to hang myself. Let me try that again. Closes it, opens up randomly, points, and it says, go and do thou likewise. And no! So he tries it again. Closes the Bible, opens it up, points, and it says, what you must do, do quickly. So it is funny. But there are people that try to go into the Bible just picking something out and saying that's how we should do it. That's not the way to treat the sufficiency of Scripture. We need to use the whole of the Scripture to know God's will for us. Scripture is sufficient, but you must know the Scriptures well to find them sufficient. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 6, begins, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture." In the middle of the paragraph, it says, "Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word." So what does all this teach us to do? What is your application as you consider what we've just been talking about so far regarding the sufficiency of Scripture? Barb? Very good. Did everyone hear that? And for the recording, I'll repeat it. That we should read the whole Bible, not just our favorite parts. So we should continue to read over the course of the whole Word of God. Anything else? Jeff?
Well, it also gives emphasis to the practice in the church. It's not an ironclad requirement, but as a general rule, the pastor should be working through entire books of the Bible and working through all of Scripture in his preaching to the congregation.
So that's an interesting point. So you're applying it to the church, and so each congregation should be having the opportunity in church to hear the whole Word of God. So the readings and this preaching should go through the whole counsel of God. Good application. Anything else? Ted? Yeah, I think that's a good application. So for the recording, Ted mentioned that when we read the Bible, we should look at context, context, and context, the emphasis three times, because it's so important. Barb?
Yeah, when we're in college, we used to say, if you don't understand something in Scripture, read an inch above it and an inch below it. And that doesn't explain it. Read an inch of pages before an inch of pages.
Yeah, I didn't remember that one. Okay. So Barb said to read an inch above, an inch below what you're reading, but if that's not enough, read an inch of the whole Bible in, when it's closed. You go the whole, an inch before and after. Yeah, I think in a lot of Bibles, that's more than the Bible, so you need to be careful on that one. anything else? Let me ask this to give you, because I think there is another important application. When Christ went to the wilderness to be tempted, who led him? The Holy Spirit. And what do we need to emphasize as we read the Scriptures and understand them? Well, who's the author of the Scriptures? The Bible speaks of the author as being the Holy Spirit. And as well, that we're to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us understand. We speak about that as the Holy Spirit illumining us. That's a very important application for us. So yes, read it. Understand all the context. You want to know the whole Bible. But it depends on the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm saying there is we need to pray. When we read the Scriptures, ask God to help us understand it. Pray. Okay. Now I'm going to move on. From 1 John 2:16, so you need to read this, and some of you may know it already, but what kind of temptations do we face? Some of you are turning to it. Yeah, 1 John 2:16, I'll read it. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So what kind of temptations are we facing according to this? Yeah, lust of the flesh. Sinful desires of the flesh, lust of the flesh. Which one of the temptations that Christ faced fit this category?
Hunger.
Yeah, hunger. Sure, he was being tempted to turn the stones into bread. Of course, a lot of us aren't hungering, and so there's other lusts that we probably automatically think of. Right, so we, whatever lust of the flesh, we need to be ready for them. How about lust of the eyes? Which the temptations of Christ does this refer to? Marisa was saying something, and I can't hear her. Yes, seeing all the kingdoms of the world, and it can all be yours. Yes, lust of the eyes. I think that's definitely true. We need to be careful of that as well. In different ways, obviously. Most of us are not being told we can have all the kingdoms of the world or even a small portion of it. But nevertheless, it can face us and does face us in different ways. And then the boastful pride of life. I think that leaves us with the last one, right? The last temptation that Christ faced. It would have been boastful to just cast himself down because he knew he could, right? And we, I think, all have difficulty with boasting. It's something pride does in each of us. So how do we triumphantly face these temptations? Maybe I can ask, how shouldn't we try to face these temptations? Pardon me? I thought I heard that from my wife, and it was right here. Darby said on our own, and that's a very good answer. Well, sometimes we try to depend on ourselves, and that doesn't usually work. Anything else? He who does the will of God abides forever. Very good, looking at the context. Yes. So it does help for us to live obedient lives as we're facing temptation. When we succumb to temptation and it becomes a habit, it becomes much harder to get out of. Yes. Barb? Yes, knowing the Word of God. So we're depending on Him and the Holy Spirit, as we said. I think as I look around me and I wonder how some people might do it that aren't Christians, I think some people try to go to other religious type things. I know yoga is not necessarily a religion, but it does have some religious or can have some religious aspects behind it. And so people can refer to that and try to avoid certain temptations, things they know that aren't right. I had a friend who, initially he was not a friend, I'll just call him an acquaintance originally. He was I wouldn't say a professing Christian, but he was a member of a Christian church. And I worked with him, and he was a very difficult man to work with. Always getting angry. And he later left that company. I became a consultant and ran into him, and he became my client. And I found out his whole personality had changed. He became Buddhist. And he had controlled his temper through being Buddhist. And every once in a while you could tell he's gritting his teeth. But he was he actually had controlled it by going to turn to Buddhism. Sad, because that might have had some temporal benefit, but it didn't have eternal benefit. In the end, he was not overcoming the temptation in order to glorify God. Yes?
That goes to God looking at the heart. The man could put forward, but his heart was still unchanged. He's still unreasonable anger or whatever.
Yeah.
His heart.
Right. Yeah, it didn't change his heart, and that's a very good way of putting it. He was still rebelling against God. He was doing it for other motivations than to glorify God. So I think we can see that some temptations can be avoided. They might be things that remind us of Scripture, and that is good. But in the end, we really should be depending on Christ. Christ, and I'll point out that a lot of the things that people do that are not depending on Christ are usually things that involve other people. And I'll say, in Christ's temptation, he wasn't near other people. And yet Christ was, he was alone, and yet he was able to overcome the temptations. How are we, when we're alone by ourselves, no one else seeing us, are we able to overcome temptations? Are we going to be like Christ and be able to pull the Scripture out and depend on the Holy Spirit with that Scripture to overcome those temptations? So we need to read Scripture. We need to meditate upon the fullness of its instruction as the Holy Spirit works in us. And we can see that the words of Scripture being provided by God have the authority of God. We should trust them and obey them. We've talked about that before. God identifies a purpose for his word in a number of places. I think we've referred to these already in looking at the authority of Scripture and the necessity of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, I think we referred to, right? All Scripture is profitable for instruction, and the list goes on. I don't have it memorized. Someone might have it memorized. Does anyone want to recite it? No. Okay. I think Psalm 19 points us effectively to Scripture. And it talks about looking at the heavens, but it also talks about going to God's law. Psalm 119 also talks about going to God's law and all the benefits that there are, numerous benefits that the Word of God gives the person who meditates upon it. And Hebrews 4:11-12, and I'll mention 1 Corinthians 10:11. 1 Corinthians 10:11 is talking about the Old Testament historical accounts. And it says that they were there for our example. So they're helpful to us. Imagine yourself thinking about the people in the wilderness murmuring, and you have this temptation that always comes before you, that I want to complain about my situation. And you think about those Israelites murmuring and how God dealt with them. Does it help you to say, I shouldn't murmur, I shouldn't complain, but rather, what's the opposite of murmuring and complaining? What should you rather do? Give thanks. Yes. So that's the type of thing you can benefit from by knowing all of the Scriptures. Now, do we need more? Is the Bible sufficient, or do we need God to provide more? I can't hear you.
The Bible is sufficient.
The Bible is sufficient. We've been saying it. Do people sometimes question that? Do we sometimes question that? Or do we act like it's different? Barb?
Because we act like we didn't have technology then. You know, so it wasn't easy to look at the technology on the internet. Or, you know, everything like it's so different now. Possibly.
Uh-huh.
But if nothing else, half the verse, no temptation to overcome you such as come again. No, not both.
And God has provided the way to escape. So she's quoting 1 Corinthians 10:31, is it?
Yeah.
Or is it 13? I forget, actually.
I know it's 13.
Yeah.
The two easiest things, and I explain to others, is either blow them out, that's an appropriate step temptation, then it's walk away. And I think those two things are very helpful in temptation.
So my wife has found two things that help her facing temptation. Keep her mouth closed. I like that one for some reason. and second, run from it. So that's an interest. What's an application of that? What do you mean?
Well, something's right there. You know, something to see. I'm not saying for me, but I mean, if you walk away from. All right, I saw a handbag. I really liked yesterday. It made me sweat. Okay. Purple. I think it's quite quiet. It's expensive. I didn't think it was. But I kept holding it in my arm. Not a good thing to do. Okay. Put it on a rack. Walk out of the store.
Okay, so she was tempted to buy something she didn't need, and she put it down and ran out the store. Okay. But this is still the scriptures that are your basis for behavior, right? You're not adding to the scriptures. You know, some people have favorite books, I think, too, or movies that they try to follow a pattern for. And these might be inappropriate, unless they're pointing you to scripture, right? They could be appropriate. I'm not saying they're not, but some people do that. You know, I at work, every couple of weeks they post on the internet a different interview of a different employee, and they always ask your favorite book, your favorite movie, and often the responses don't just give the favorite movie, but say why, and they often try to follow or emulate something in that movie. Yeah. So I think it's because they lack having the Bible. You know, they rarely ever address the Bible. I think one time I saw someone do so. This is globally, by the way. We get interviews all over the world. But, so we do need to look to the Bible as being sufficient. But let me ask how Christians sometimes do this, fall into problems here. What is this about Pentecostals or charismatics that speak in tongues? What's that all about? Have you ever heard someone speak in tongues? I'm getting two. That Margo, of you? Three, maybe three and a half.
I've heard examples on the radio.
Okay.
But not in person.
So I have never heard it myself. Never been in a situation. I've heard people talk about it. And in fact, many years ago, this was when I was going to night school, and I was taking a train home at like 9:30 at night from the city, Philadelphia I was in, and got talking to a young man who turned out to be either charismatic or Pentecostal. I don't remember which at this point. But there was a member of his congregation, a mother of several children, and she dreamt that she should leave her family and go marry another man. And she actually followed that instruction. Now, where did that instruction come from? It came from Satan, right? This was sad. It was very sad. And I think it was very hard for this young man that I was talking to contemplate. And, you know, because he was taught that having these dreams and having these tongues and all were from God. But the scriptures are what we have, and they're sufficient. Now, sometimes I hear that people speak in tongues and the interpretation comes out where it's identical to something in the Bible. Well, I'm not exactly sure how you explain that, but it's still not adding to Scripture, right? It's just saying what the Bible said. You guys may all have different experiences. Those were just two that I've run into. I have not personally experienced it. But we need to be careful. We should not be adding to Scripture, as you can hear. I think that sometimes people try to add tradition to Scripture. I think this is what we read about in among the Pharisees and the scribes. You know, when they were setting up laws of their own based on tradition, so that they would give all that they owned to the temple or to some religious cause and call it korban. Do you remember reading about that? I think it's Matthew 7. And then what did Christ rebuke them for doing? Do you remember? Well, they gave all that they had and called it korban because it was going to something religious, but then they weren't taking care of their own parents. And what does the commandment say? Honor thy father and thy mother. And so they were ignoring the commandment of God for the sake of tradition. We need to be very careful of that. It's easy for us to do, I think. And when I was in high school, the two brothers I have that are close in age to me, the three of us were all thinking, hey, we should go into full-time Christian work. We're all excited about our faith. And I thought, wait a minute. What if we're all out there in the world teaching about Christ but not taking care of our parents? So you have to look at all the scriptures as a whole. And I think we also need to be careful sometimes when ministers try to tell us that God wants us to do certain things that aren't necessarily in His Word, even though they may not by themselves be bad. If He says, for example, you should do this particular job, or you should send your kids to this particular school, He's going beyond what God has told him in the Word. Do you understand that? Right. Yes. Yeah. Right. He can give advice. It's nothing's wrong with saying, hey, I think you should consider this. But to say God has told you to do this, and I've run into that. It can happen even in Reformed circles, so you need to watch for that. Okay. We're coming to the end of the time here.
Does that mean Pharrell erred when he told Calvin that God was
So that's an interesting question, whether Farrell, in commanding Calvin to stay, was out of line. I think on the surface he was out of line, but I think Calvin probably took it right and made the decision on his own to stay. Like he didn't take it as this was God's word. That's how I would view that historically, but I could be wrong. It could have just been outright overstepping his role. Yeah. So I think we need to end there, but please keep in mind that that we do not want to let others cause us to treat the Bible like it's not sufficient, and we want to treat it sufficiently ourselves. Are there any questions? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to read through the Scriptures as a whole. Please help us to meditate upon them as a whole, and also in part, that we might know how the parts fit in. And please help us, through Thy Spirit, to understand them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.